And I thought we'd start talking today, probably today and tomorrow, about the fellowship of the mystery. That's the mystery of Christ. And the mystery of Christ has a fellowship involved with it. It didn't always, but when it did start having that fellowship, that's what we're going to be talking about. So hold on just a minute. Okay. I want to illustrate something. When college football players get drafted into the NFL, National Football League, the NFL teams pick the players one at a time from a list of the best college players available. You know, whether they're kickers or quarterbacks or linemen, whatever they are, whatever the team needs, they'll pick them. You know, it's called the draft, and year after year they establish the order in which the NFL teams will get to draft the college players onto their team, so that way they distribute according to need, and whoever deserves first choice, etc. You know, it's called the draft, and it goes on each year. I couldn't find the exact date of the earliest time that an undrafted player made it onto an NFL team, but the earliest date I could find record of that was in 1946. A man named Marion Motley made it onto the Cleveland Browns without being drafted. And can you imagine being one of those already drafted veteran players? If you were on the football team already, and you were a player and you'd been drafted some years before, and in 1946, you're there the first day of practice in the fall, or late summer, in 1946, and you see Marion Motley there warming up. So you ask him, "How come you're here? The Browns didn't draft you." And Marion answers and says, "They signed me to a contract, undrafted." Well, the veteran player, you know, he would say, "I didn't know you could do that. I never heard of that happening before. Are you sure that's possible?" And then, you know, as years went by, a few more players got signed as undrafted players. And it became common knowledge eventually that it could be done by players that are good enough to play football at the NFL level, at that professional football level. Of acumen, you know, of skill. So, but think about it. Before 1946, when this started happening, and the first undrafted player that we know of, before that time, there was no prohibition from signing undrafted players. It wasn't disallowed, but no one even imagined it could happen. It just wasn't done. No one thought of doing it. In order to understand the surprise when that first player was signed as an undrafted player, you have to imagine yourself in that position, in that era, when it had never been done before, or even thought of. That's extremely difficult for people to do, you know, after it's happened and been exposed that this can happen. It's like trying to comprehend infinity or eternity or the Godhead, some of these things that are just beyond our comprehension. It's beyond the ability of most of us to be able to comprehend conditions that are different from ours, that we've, you know, different from what we've ever been in. And that was, you know, that whole illustration was just... I hope it helps us to see that it's the same way with the work of the cross of Christ. God had told Israel in their scriptures that Messiah would come. That Messiah, my righteous servant, would be cut off, but not for himself. And that the righteous servant shall justify many and shall bear the iniquities of many. and that he would die a horrible death, that he would be buried and resurrected. All those things are in the Old Testament. And that he would return to earth to reign. That's all. It's all in Israel's scriptures. But Israel's scriptures never told that either Israelites or Gentiles could be saved immediately from God's wrath upon believing that Messiah's death was for their sins and that his resurrection was for their justification. It's just that, you know, it's not in the scriptures. Before Paul was saved in Acts 9, Christ kept that information hidden and secret. I mean, the events that those facts draw from to save people, you know, that are willing to believe it, those facts of the events, it's all prophesied in the Old Testament. But putting it together as how to be saved, it just isn't there. It's not in the Old Testament. Paul was the first, and he says so in 1 Timothy 1:16. I think I can put that up there. Let me get that posted. Howbeit for this cause I obtain mercy, that in me first Jesus Christ might show forth all longsuffering for a pattern. That was the beginning of something. He was the first for a pattern to them which should hereafter believe on him to life everlasting. Believing on Christ to have died for your sins gives you life everlasting. Not only forgiveness of sins, but life. So that's just like Marion Motley, the undrafted player, being signed to a contract in the NFL. Before Marion Motley was signed by the Cleveland Browns, no one could have imagined that it could happen. You know, but to comprehend their surprise, you have to imagine yourself back there in that position, in that era, before any undrafted player had been signed to an NFL contract. And likewise, to understand the wonder of the mystery of Christ, that was Paul's salvation, you have to put yourself back in the position and time of those people before Paul, before he was mysteriously saved on the road to Damascus. And he was astonished and terrified. What's it say? Trembling and astonished. And that's why. It was incomprehensible to them that someone could be saved if they were unforgivable in Israel's doctrine. We tend to think of the former conditions as always having been like they are now. You know, been... You know, you have a mindset of the way things are, and it's hard to recognize the way things were or the way things will be. You know, when there had never been an undrafted player signed to a contract, you know, that would be outside the realm of things that are thought of as possibilities. Even though it was possible, you just don't think of those things. You know, there are other things that... You don't think a meteor is going to hit the earth, you know, and all of a sudden there it is. In the same way, we don't fully recognize those conditions before Paul was saved. And, you know, it was by the only saving message that works today. He was the first. He was the pattern for us today to be saved in that manner. We tend to think of the conditions... That the conditions weren't different then from now, but they were different before Paul. We tend to think that it was not as different as the Bible says. I mean, you read the words, but you can't put yourself in those situations. You know, you think of yourself as maybe as Lazarus or somebody walking along with Christ, with Jesus on those dusty roads. But, you know, that's what the stories tell, the accounts tell, but you don't realize that I can't be saved just by believing that Christ died for my sins. Back then, they couldn't. They had to do the law. they had to be circumcised. They had to keep the Sabbath. And later on, early Acts, they had to sell all that they owned, bring the proceeds, and lay it at the apostles' feet to be divided evenly among all the believers. So they were different. There was different situation, different conditions back then. And, you know, we tend to think that it was not as different from now, as the Bible says, and that it would have been unkind of God to withhold from the Jews the way to be saved without works, by believing that Christ died for your sins. And we tend to conclude that God, since God is love, that he would not have kept our salvation hidden as a secret from them back then until the due time to preach it had arrived. The Messiah had come. He came to Israel to confirm the promises made unto the fathers. He said the kingdom was at hand, but Israel rejected their king, the Messiah, and the kingdom out of heaven. Their Messiah died. He rose again, and he went back to heaven. Then things began to happen in Israel's program. The promised Holy Ghost was shed upon Israel's 12 apostles by their Messiah in heaven. In heaven, it says, Acts 2:33, he shed the Holy Ghost upon them. So God gave Israel an acceptable year of the Lord that followed his going to heaven, and during which they could have repented of crucifying their Messiah and for them to be baptized as a whole kingdom of priests to the rest of the world during that 70th week of Daniel. However, the leadership and the majority of Israel did not believe. They did not repent or be baptized. In fact, Israel's high priest and leadership, the council, the elders and the scribes, they all together blasphemed the Holy Ghost to end that acceptable year of the Lord, 1 year after it started. And they could have received their Messiah, and he would have returned to reign over the earth, starting with Daniel's 70th week, where it left off. It left off after the 69th week of Daniel. And you can count them out in history. But we will read in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verses 1 to 8 in a few minutes, Christ did keep his new pattern of salvation hidden as a secret until it was due time to reveal it to Paul as the mystery of Christ. Messiah had given them an opportunity to receive the kingdom, and he went back to heaven without telling them about the salvation by which he would save Paul. But then he sent word back to Paul of how to be saved by making him the pattern. He was the pattern by which those, it says in 1 Timothy 1:16, hereafter, them which should hereafter believe on him to life everlasting. So from heaven, the Messiah sent back a good news shortly after Israel committed their unforgivable sin of blaspheming the Holy Ghost in Acts 7. In Acts 9, the Messiah, the Christ, apprehended Saul of Tarsus on the road to Damascus, and then Saul believed that the Messiah was Jesus, the prophesied one, the crucified one. Either soon after, or at that moment, I believe soon after, Paul must have known that since he was still alive, that Christ must have died his death for him when he died on the cross, because he was unforgivable, and he knew it. That's why he was shaking, trembling, and astonished. Let's look at Ephesians 3, verse 1, whereby, when you read, you may understand my knowledge in the mystery of Christ. I mean, it's validated. It's there. It's in the scripture, the mystery of Christ. And Paul had an understanding of it. What is a mystery? The mystery of Christ. What does the word Christ mean? Well, mystery is pretty clear. It's a secret, something covered or hidden, veiled. Mystery is a secret. The Greek word that's translated Christ is the same word as the Hebrew word translated Messiah. So, the mystery of Christ is the secret of Messiah. Messiah had a secret when he went back to heaven. And he didn't wait long. He waited 1 year to give Israel a chance, every last chance. And they rejected, they blasphemed him, actually, at the end of that year. And then the Lord, the Messiah, sent back this secret. The mystery of Christ is the secret of Messiah. What secret did Messiah have? And why did he keep it hidden secret? Well, let's look at those verses in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verses 1 through 8. And it gets exciting after 8. I mean, it tells who gets these things revealed to them. But we're going to read 1 through 8 here. And I, brethren, when I came to you, I came not with excellency of speech or of wisdom, declaring unto you the testimony of God. For I determined not to know anything among you, save Jesus Christ and him crucified. And I was with you in weakness and in fear and in much trembling. And my speech and my preaching was not with enticing words of man's wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power, that your faith should not stand in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. Remember Romans 1:16? Verse 6 here in 1 Corinthians 2:6. Howbeit, we speak wisdom among them that are perfect, not the wisdom of this world, nor of the princes of this world that come to naught, but we speak the wisdom of God in a mystery, even the hidden wisdom which God ordained before the world unto our glory, which none of the princes of this world knew. For had they known it, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. So that saving good news, coming back from Messiah in heaven, that mystery of Christ was called the gospel of Christ. It was good news. Romans 1:16, for I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. For it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. And it's two qualifiers there in Romans 1:16 define precisely to whom that gospel was sent at that time, to all that believe. And, secondly, to the Jew first and also to the Greek, to provoke Israel to jealousy and to save some of them, according to Romans 11:11, 11 verses 13 through 14, and according to 1 Corinthians 9:19-22. These are not wild statements unsupportable by Scripture. They are in Scripture. That's where we got the statements. Let's look at Romans 11:11. I say then, have they stumbled that they should fall? God forbid, but rather through their fall salvation is come to unto the Gentiles, for to provoke them, Israel, to jealousy. For I speak, this is verses 13 and 14, for I speak to you Gentiles, inasmuch as I am the apostle of the Gentiles, I magnify mine office, I make it bigger, I expand it, my office. If by any means I may provoke to emulation them which are my flesh, and might save some of them. As you know, people weren't being saved into Israel. They were being sanctified, but they had to endure to the end to, in the end, be saved. People that were being saved into the body of Christ at that time and now. So those Gentiles, provoking those Jews to be saved by believing the gospel of Christ, which was the good news sent back to Paul from their Messiah in heaven. That's what those Gentiles were. That was their purpose in God's plan. That's why they were. You didn't just have Jews in the synagogue. You had Jews and Greeks. The Greeks were those Gentiles that salvation came to in verse 11. I say then, have they stumbled that they should fall? No. God forbid. But rather, through their fall is salvation come unto the Gentiles. And it's not all, it doesn't say unto all the Gentiles. It's to the Gentiles that were in a position for to provoke them to jealousy. In the synagogues, the ones, and close, you know, other close associations. It doesn't use the word in the synagogues, but it was the ones that would be able to provoke Israel to jealousy. And as he goes on, Paul says, if by any means I may provoke to emulation or to copying them that are which are my flesh, and might save some of them. That was the goal. That's the whole impact of Romans 11 verse 5 earlier in the chapter, that there is still a remnant waiting to be saved out of Israel into the body of Christ. A remnant, not a prophetic remnant. That was Peter, James, John, and those thousands that were saved on Pentecost. This is talking about a, thank you for posting that, this is talking about a grace remnant, a remnant according to the election or choice of grace. People that would be saved from Israel into the body of Christ after Israel had fallen. People, when I say people, I'm talking about individual Israelites, not the nation. The nation had already fallen. They were not being offered God's kingdom as an immediate at-hand thing anymore. It was an out-in-the-future thing, as it is today, out in the future, somewhere out there. After the catching up of the body of Christ. So, we're not making this up. This about the sendings and the two limiters, that Christ sent back to Paul, this information, this good news, called the gospel of Christ. It's called the mystery of Christ. It came directly from the limited gospel of Christ with its two limiters right there in the verse in the text of Scripture itself. I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. It is the power of God unto salvation. To everyone that believes, not everybody, disbelievers and believers alike, it's to the ones that will believe it. And God knew who would believe it. And it's also to the Jew first and also to the Greek, for the very reasons that we just quoted up there in Romans 11, verses 11 and 13 and 14. And that's exactly to whom the gospel of Christ was sent, to the Jew first and also to the Greek, to everyone that believes. And so it was those Gentiles provoking those Jews to be saved by believing the gospel of Christ, that good news sent back to Paul by their Messiah in heaven. And this is what Paul specifically said in Romans 11:11. Through their fall, salvation is come unto the Gentiles for to provoke them to jealousy. You know, saving Gentiles up in Iceland or Greenland or Australia would not have had any effect on provoking Israel to jealousy. And same thing with Paul's ministry. In Romans 11, 13 and 14, for I speak to you Gentiles, inasmuch as I am the apostle of the Gentiles, I magnify my office, if by any means I may provoke to emulation or to copying them which are my flesh, and save some of them. Might save some of them. 1 Corinthians 9, 19 and 20. For though I be free from all men, yet I have I made myself servant unto all, that I might gain the more. Verse 20, and unto the Jews I became as a Jew, that I might gain the Jews. That was those Jews in Romans 1:16, to the Jew first. To them that are under the law, This is still in verse 20, 1 Corinthians 9:20. To them that are under the law, as under the law, that I might gain them that are under the law. And there, Paul is referring to the Romans 11, in verses 17 to 22, there were proselytes that were grafted into Israel's olive tree. They had put themselves under the law. To them that are under the law, as under the law, that I might gain them that are under the law. And verse 21, to them that are without the law, as without law, being not without law to God, but under the law to Christ, that I might gain them that are without the law. You know, it goes back to Romans 10:1. Paul's driving force was to try and get some of these individual Jews saved before the total collapse of the end of this diminishing period, which he knew was coming. He didn't know it was going to be chapter 28 in Acts, or that Acts was going to be divided into 28 chapters, but he knew it was coming, and it did come in Acts 28, that there was no more offer to them. They had to come strictly as hard as it seems, you know, they had diminished all the way down to being just like us, Gentiles. They had to come as sinners, the way we do, and try and talk a Jew into thinking he's a sinner and needs a Savior. Today, it's the same today, isn't it? But that he might gain the more, those that were without law, you know, that was those Greeks in Romans 1:16, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. To the weak, this is verse 22 in 1 Corinthians 9, to the weak I became, let me get it right, to the weak became I as weak, that I might gain the weak. I made all things to all men that by all means I might by all means save some. And there it is again, to save some. That's what he's trying to do. That's, you know, he may go from, you know, in Acts 13, 14, 16, 17, he may go from town to town and speak to the Jews and the Greeks in the synagogues. But what he's trying to do is save some of Israel, and the Jews that are along with him are there to provoke Israel, to provoke those individual Jews to come to Christ and believe the gospel that Messiah sent back as a secret. It was a secret until he sent it back, the gospel of Christ. Paul wrote those verses of 1 Corinthians that we just read in chapter 9 there. He wrote those in Acts 19 after his temple vision in Acts 18, where Christ told him that in the future he was going to send him to far off Gentiles, to all of the Gentiles, as he said in 2 Timothy 4:17. But Paul wrote that after... Okay, it was in between... let me... start over. After Paul's temple vision, or Christ's vision to Paul, it was Paul that had the vision of Christ, but after that in Acts 19, and before Christ actually sent him to the far-off Gentiles, in Acts 20, verse 6, was when his sending was. We know that from Philippians 4:15. He wrote 1 Corinthians, so it's kind of sandwiched in there. He had some knowledge, but he hadn't been sent yet. So you hear some things leaking through, some hints that you don't hear in Galatians about all men, or in 1 Thessalonians. You hear more definite hints that he's going to be sent to all men, because he had been told that in the future he would be sent, but he wasn't sent yet. And so that explains Paul's wording of 1 Corinthians 9:22. I am made all things to all men, that I might by all means save some. So Paul knew, he knew of and had been equipped for his future sending to all men, to all those far off Gentiles spoken of in Ephesians 2. The secret good news that Messiah sent back through Paul was the mystery of Christ in a dispensation of the gospel of Christ to the Jews and the Jew blessing Greeks.